Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we're thankful for your word, and we know that only by your Spirit can we have any understanding. So we ask that during this time we will hear from you and that your Son will be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is the season of Epiphany, the first Sunday of Epiphany, which means the shining forth, the revealing of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings. And in Acts chapter 10 today, you all know probably the story of Peter going to visit Cornelius, the Gentile, the first Gentile that is brought into the church. In Acts chapter 10, there are two epiphanies, really, two people, Peter and Cornelius, that receive an epiphany. Peter starts out our text by saying, "Wow, now I really understand. Now I get it. There was a gathering of entrepreneurs in Las Vegas. One of the speakers was a brand architect for Lego. And he handed each person six Lego bricks, a packet of six. And he said, "Now, what do you think are the number of unique combinations that could be created with these six blocks, right?" People thought about it. Somebody said, "Well, several hundred." They thought they had it. He said, "No. 915,400,765, almost a billion different creations can come from six of these." Acts chapter 10 gives us the longest story in the book of Acts. Peter perhaps was thinking he had seen it all. Maybe he had it all figured out. 3 years with Jesus, his ministry, those miracles, so many things that happened. Jesus giving him the keys to the kingdom. And then there was Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Spirit. 3,000 people added to the church. Peter is the leader in the church. We come to the end of Acts chapter 9, and we have a man named Aeneas in Lydia. He is paralyzed. It tells us for 8 years he has been flat on his back. And Peter tells him to take up his mat and walk. Down further to the town of Joppa, a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas was a very great lady, and she dies. She's dead now for a while, and they have her in this upper room, and they send Peter up, and he says, "Tabitha, arise, and Tabitha comes to life. Maybe he was even feeling like, you know, I kind of know this thing. I know where this thing is going. I get it. He's living at the house of Simon the Tanner at Joppa. Now, it's like living with a taxidermist, okay? Simon the Tanner was killing all of the, you know, kill these animals and you tan the hides and, you know, you can only imagine, you know, what it looks like in Simon's house. All these dead animals hanging there. This was a complete abomination for a Jew. Complete abomination. But Peter, you know, maybe he's getting it. Maybe he's coming along. It's like someone had given him 6 Lego bricks and said, you know, now how many ways do you think the gospel can work? How many creations? How many configurations? What could God do? How could he use the gospel? How many different ways? The word euangelion is our word for good news, good tidings. It's a Greek word. About 94 times we have that root in the New Testament. It's the good news. It's the redemption that God has graciously provided through Jesus Christ. Life, death, and resurrection. 94 times, 17 times, it's in its verb form. Actively preaching the good news. Peter is about to have an epiphany. He is about to learn of something about the gospel that he never knew. Something about what God is doing that he never knew. Even with all of his experience. The first thing is that the gospel is not his message to declare. It's not his message. It's referred to as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. It's the gospel of the kingdom. But it's not the gospel of Peter. It's not his message. It's God's. And Peter is about to learn that. He's also about to learn that the Holy Spirit has already been working. The Holy Spirit is already at work. That's what's happening with Cornelius. Cornelius, right, the centurion, he was a God-fearer, he was a good man, he was loved by people, he was praying, and he had a vision. An angel came to Cornelius. And so all of this is going on, and Peter doesn't even know it. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to Peter and say, well, let me make you an offer. I got this guy, you know, this guy living in Caesarea. What do you think? There's a group of people in Caesarea. How about I send you there? What do you think you could do there? You think you could do some good there? You think you could help there? No, that's not what happens. The Holy Spirit already starts to work. The Holy Spirit is already working in Caesarea, already working with Cornelius and his family. And there is a sense where Peter is pushed in to what the Spirit of God is already doing. He's forced into it. Now, I know we like to say, you know, and there's nothing wrong with it. We like to say, what does God want to do with my life? Right? What does God want to do with your life? God has a plan for my life. And I get it. And like I said, I'm not against it. There's nothing wrong with it. But I think the real question is, what is God doing in the world, and can I get in on it? That's the better question. What is God doing? And here we have the Holy Spirit. We have God out ahead, way ahead of Peter and his disciples, already something's going on, already working. That's the second thing that he had to learn. It wasn't his message. And God is already working with or without us, okay? With or without us. The third epiphany for Peter is that you can't control the gospel. You don't control it. You know, as preachers, one of the things as a preacher or a speaker, anywhere, you know, this, that you always have to figure how you're going to land that thing, right? I mean, you can stand up here and talk, but you got to bring that thing to a good landing. You got to bring that thing down somewhere and end it and get people like, you know, like, oh, okay, I got it. That was good. I get the point. You got to have some kind of an ending there. Well, Peter gets in there and he gets into the house of Cornelius and he's doing well. He's telling them the story. He's telling them about Jesus. And he's a preacher, man. He's done this before many times, and all the people at Pentecost, and he knows what he's doing, and he's a good one. You know, he's a good preacher. He's on a roll. But here's what happens in verse 34. While he was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. While he was still, thanks, Peter, but you know what? I got this. The Holy Spirit controls the message. And you, Peter, appreciate what you're saying, but I don't need you to bring it to a conclusion. I don't need your skills in rhetoric. Okay? The Holy Spirit controls the message. That's Peter's epiphany. And it was Peter who had to be expanded. It wasn't that he expanded the gospel. It was that the work had to be done in Peter first. The work had to be done in the Christian before it was done in the non-Christian. Epiphany number two is this guy, Cornelius. Again, we don't have time to read it all. It's the longest narrative. We go through chapter 10, and then we get to chapter 11, and Peter goes to Jerusalem, and he goes back through the whole story again. Okay? So it's a long one, but Cornelius is a centurion. Now, what is that? What is that? Well, a centurion is a Roman professional military officer. He is a commander of a platoon of troops. And a centurion commands a group usually called a century or 100. 100 men. So he commands a century. There are six of those centuries, 600 people, then make up a cohort. Acts chapter 10 tells us that he was of the Italian cohort. Okay? So, 100, 600 in the cohort, 10 cohorts form a legion. The centurion is paid 5 times more than the regular soldier. Some compared these centurions to the medieval knights. They were known for their bravery, their loyalty, their virtue, their character and prowess in battle. Their place in the battlefield was at the end of the very first row. So when they're lined up for battle, they're right in the front row. They got a front row seat to it. And so for this reason, many of them died. Many of them were injured, but they are highly, highly esteemed warriors in history. And they are mentioned with favor mostly in the Bible. It's a great study, great series to study if you are looking for one. There's 10 of them mentioned in the New Testament. And you may remember some of these. The first two in the Gospels, right? The first one is the one that came to Jesus and their child was sick. and said, you don't have to come to my house because I have authority. I just say something and it happens, and so I know who you are and you have authority. And Jesus is surprised. He can't believe it. I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. So that centurion is spoken very well of, and his child receives a healing. The next one you're familiar with, at the cross. Truly, truly, this was the Son of God. The other eight mentions are in the book of Acts. The biggest one, of course, is Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius. There's some other ones. They're escorts with Paul. We get to Acts 27, and Paul is on his journey where he gets shipwrecked, and we see there's a man named Julius, who is a centurion, and it tells us that Julius was very kind to Paul, and Julius looked out for Paul. So there are 10 mentions of these folk in the Bible, 2 in the Gospels, 8 in the book of Acts. Cornelius is a Gentile. And that is very important, not so much to us today, but it was back then. Acts chapter 10 is not, it's an act, it is a hinge, it is a turning point in the scriptures. An unbelievable, again, not so much for us, but if you go back and you look at history, it is an unbelievable moment in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10. Unbelievable what happens. Because these Gentiles, you were not allowed to visit them. You were not allowed to eat with them. Certainly could not worship them or marry them. You could not walk through their land. You could not have the dust from their land on your shoes and take the dust from your sandals into a Jewish area. Okay, they were Gentiles referred to as dogs, right? So it is real bad. It's real bad here, what's going on. But Cornelius had a lot going for him, right? He had a lot going for him because he was a hero in the Roman army. He was respected by all. He was respected by the Romans, but he was respected by the Jewish people and the people of God. So he was a respected person. He was no doubt wealthy. He had physical strength to be in this position, a frontline warrior. No doubt this man was strong, devout. Cornelius tells us about his household. He had his household in order, was respected in the household, and the people in his home fell in line. His kids listened to him. But he was a Gentile. 3 categories of Gentiles. Out and out pagans, just worship gods, don't care about anything, whatever feels good. 2nd category, the God-fearer. These are the people that said, you know, I think there's something to this one God. I don't believe in all these gods. I think the Jews are onto something with their piety and with their Old Testament. And the God-fearer said, you know, I'm interested. I want to learn. I want to come to the synagogue. I want to see what this is about. That's where Cornelius fell in. And then there were the proselytes who were baptized and circumcised into Judaism. He was the God-fearer. He had evidently had it with the pagan Roman and Greek system and their gods. But he had a lot going for him. He was generous. He prayed. But he did not have Jesus. He did not have Jesus. He had all of those things, right? All of those things. He was without Christ, as Paul tells the Ephesians. You Gentiles, you were without Christ. And so he has an open heart, and God sees it. God sees what he's doing. You know, well, sometimes we say, you can't get saved by works, and you think you can work your way to heaven, and you're going to church, you know, you religious people are this, or, you know, and we're quick sometimes to, you know, drop the slap down on people in religions and church going, maybe aren't actually understand Christianity. But, you know, God paid attention to Cornelius. He got God's attention. And the Lord said, you need Jesus. You need to hear about Jesus. And so, of course, the results. Because it's a powerful message. Paul talks about the power of the gospel. The results were faith and obedience. Cornelius does what he's asked. He confesses his sin. He's baptized. He now repents. He declares the gospel. He invites other people in. He serves the gospel. He defends the gospel. And possibly suffers for the gospel. Let me close with this story. It's the story of the famous Roman legion called the Legio 12 Fulminata. The Legio 12 Fulminata. The Thunderbolt 12th Legion. They were comprised of a lot of Christians in this Roman legion. Okay? And they served at some point under Marcus Aurelius. Marcus Aurelius was losing a battle, dying of thirst, and the Christians in the 12th Legion prayed, and thunderstorm came. The Romans got water. They defeated their enemies. But that's how they got the name Fulminata, thundering, the thundering 12th Legion. And they had this thunderbolt on their shields. Well, there's a story. And there used to be a song about this. I didn't look for it on YouTube, but I remember it. The 40 Martyrs. The 40 Martyrs of Sebaste. They were in the Fulminata Legion, the 12th Fulminata. And they were Christians. And so the year is 320. And 320 AD, and Licinius is the emperor. Licinius decides, I'm going to get these Christians out of the 12th Legion. Don't want them in there. And he takes them, I believe it's in a place called Sebaste. I think it's Turkey. It's cold. It's winter. Takes them to the river. Bitter cold. Frozen. Strips them of their clothes. Marches them down into the water at night. 40 of them. And he tells them, deny Christ. Worship the Roman gods. And on the shore are fires and food and hot baths. Right? And you can just deny Christ, come up out of the frozen water, and go ahead. You know? Well, they stayed there. 40 of them. They stayed in that frozen water, naked, all night. And one, it says, one recanted. One stepped out and decided he was going back on his faith. Now, as the story goes, the other Roman soldiers are watching this, right? And as they watch this, and they watch these men's faith, and the one walks out, I guess, near morning to save his life, one of these guys in the Roman army strips his clothes and his armor and decides he's going to go in and take this guy's place. And that is the story of the 40 martyrs of the 12th Legion, Fulminata, willing to suffer, willing to die for the gospel. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.